There is perhaps no subject so much misunderstood and about which there has been so much division among the people of God as that one on which I should like to have a little Bible reading with you just now. But let us approach it in the spirit of 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now the subject I should like to study with you just now is baptism. Now I know that you have a rich heritage of tradition in your own particular church, and I know that you say this is good enough for Grandma and it's good enough for me, and I don't want to interfere with anything of that kind, but I don't believe this is any place for sentiment. I think we ought to be honest, we ought to face these things and find out what the Word of God says. In Romans chapter 6, we read at verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into," or "unto," the revised version says, "unto Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death? Therefore," that is, because we have been baptized, "therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." That is, because we have been baptized in the sense of verse 3, we are to be baptized in the sense of verse 4. "That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together, buried together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Now, according to this passage, baptism is a burial. Baptism in the Bible, I think, should be divided into 7 distinct baptisms. Now, if this sounds confusing, you just make a note of them and look them up for yourself. Now, first of all, in 1 Corinthians 10, he says that the people of Israel were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, this we call typical baptism. Of course, they didn't even know the word. It's a Greek word. And they certainly didn't consider that a baptism. They were running away from the Egyptians. And they went down in between those two walls of water, and the cloud was overhead. But the Lord says that's a picture of baptism. They were going down through the water. They were leaving Egypt. They were following a new leader. There are many things about that to be a good picture of baptism. But that's typical baptism. Then in Luke 12 and 50, our blessed Lord said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened or limited until it be accomplished?" Now, he had already been baptized by John. What did he mean about this baptism? Well, he meant that he was going to go through the sufferings of Calvary, the baptism of the judgment for sin. And so our Lord's sufferings forms another category, another type of baptism. Thank God you and I never need to go through that baptism. Then in Acts 18 and 25, and again in the 19th chapter in verse 4, he refers very definitely to John's baptism and differentiates between John's baptism and the baptism of believers, because he tells us there very plainly that some who had been baptized with John's baptism, when they heard the clear gospel, then were baptized as believers in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we must differentiate between John's baptism and the baptism of believers. Now, there are many Christians who have been baptized simply because Jesus was, but that is not an intelligent answer. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I want you to think about this a little bit. The Lord Jesus was not baptized with Christian baptism. He was baptized with John's baptism to fulfill all righteousness. And the object of John's baptism was to acknowledge those people in going down into baptism in Jordan, acknowledge we have sinned and we deserve to die. And our Lord Jesus, though he had never sinned and did not deserve to die, was fulfilling all righteousness by taking his place along with his earthly people Israel. Then in Matthew 3, in verses 11 and 12, we have two other kinds of baptism. The Apostle John said, John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but there is one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now there are many who think that this is one and the same, but if you read the next verse, you'll find that the baptism of the Holy Ghost consists of gathering his wheat into his garner. That's all true believers. And, of course, that's just what the baptism of the Holy Spirit does. It gathers us together into one body, according to 1 Corinthians 12. But then he says, and he shall burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So I believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the gathering together of the people of God into the one body, the church. And I believe that the baptism of fire is the judgment upon unbelievers. For that reason, I would never pray for the baptism of fire. Now, I can understand how there could be misunderstanding on this subject when you read Acts chapter 2 and see the cloven tongues as of fire sitting upon each of them. But I think if you'll study it carefully, you'll find that the baptism of fire is an immersion in the lake of fire and will be judgment on the unsaved dead. Now, in Acts chapter 2 and the 38th verse, we very definitely have another kind of baptism. And this baptism takes place on the day of Pentecost when there are no Gentiles present. You read the chapter carefully and you'll see that there were only Jews and proselytes present. And that the gospel did not go out to the Gentiles until the 10th chapter. And then it took a special vision from the Lord to make Peter see that he ought to go and preach to Gentiles. So this was distinctly Jewish baptism. Now remember that the Acts of the Apostles is a transition period when you're moving from Judaism over into Christianity, and you often find things there that do not apply to the church. According to the 22nd chapter of Acts in verse 16, this baptism was demanded of all Jews, and it was demanded in a public way in order that they might show to the people that they had received the Lord Jesus. That's why he says to Paul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And these were the national sins of Israel, the sin of rejecting the Messiah, the sin of rejecting the Word of God. And in order to take their stand apart from the nation of Israel, he said to them, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That is, come out of this mob which has put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. You remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching to the very same people who had crucified the Savior. And he tells them plainly that you did it. By wicked hands ye slew him. And they, realizing what they'd done, said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, they were not asking what to do in order to be saved. They were asking what to do because they, as a nation, had crucified their Messiah. And that's when he tells them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. This is distinctly Jewish baptism. Please don't apply it to the present age as believers' baptism. Now, in the 10th chapter of the Acts, in verse 47, you find some Gentiles who had never crucified their Savior because they didn't even have one and weren't present when it took place. And you find that they received the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit came upon them, showing that they were already born again. And then they were told that they should be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, these seven different kinds of baptism must be distinguished between. I believe in baptism, but I do not believe in baptism as a means of regeneration, because we're told plainly, by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And because I find people who were saved as an example, the thief on the cross, and who never was baptized, yet he went to be with the Lord. I believe that baptism ought to be by immersion. Now, if you and your church believe otherwise, please don't be offended at me. You won't find anything but immersion until about the year 325 A.D. And all of the writers, the careful writers of the various churches, even that teach sprinkling, say that very plainly the early Christians used nothing but immersion. Well, I don't see any reason to change. In the 8th chapter of the Acts, we're told that Philip and the eunuch, both of them, went down into the water. And if it's burial, of course, that's what it ought to be. There are some who reject baptism completely and say that we don't need it now. We've gotten beyond that, and we don't even regard Matthew 28 as the Great Commission. But he said that they were to go out and preach the gospel until the end of this present age. And since our Savior hasn't come back again, I preach the gospel of salvation by grace, and then I baptize those who confess Him as their Savior, try to gather them together as believers to remember Him in the Lord's Supper until He comes back, and teach them the things that He asks us to teach. This, I think, is the responsibility of the evangelist who leads the person to Christ, and this, I believe, is your responsibility as a believer also, to obey the Lord in baptism, not for salvation, but as the burial of that old man and that old life, and then you rise to walk in newness of life to live for Him who loved you and died for you. Our Father, we ask You to bless Thy word to us. Help us with open minds to consider it, to learn what Thou hast for us to learn. Again, we give Thee thanks that our Savior suffered the terrible baptism of Calvary's cross for our sakes. Take our thanks in His name. Amen.